اشهد ان محمد رسول الله اشهد ان محمد رسول الله يا للصلاه يا للصلاه يا للصلاه يا للصلاه قد قامت الصلاه قد قامت الصلاه الله اكبر والله اكبر لا اله الا الله
الله اكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الله أكبر. استغفر الله. إن شاء الله after the remaining dua we have the lesson on the life of Sayyidina Umar رضي الله عنه. Brothers requested to participate, inshallah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم تسلمك السلام اللهم إنا لديك صلى الله وسلم على النبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين رحمة الله ورحمة الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد خاتم النبيين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. الحمد لله. My dear respected brothers and elders, الحمد لله. We are going through the chapter discussing the life of Sayyidina Umar رضي الله عنه. And last week I just mentioned that when Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was about to pass away, so he consulted with the Sahaba to decide who should be the next person to lead the Muslims after him. And all of the great Sahaba, they gave the mashwara, they gave the opinion that that person, the best person who is suited to rule the Muslims, to lead the Muslims and be just towards the Muslims, and nobody else is stronger or better for the job than Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. So this week we'll carry on mentioning what happened after that. So Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, that's fine. And then he wrote the letter we mentioned last week. In that letter he mentioned all the details to the people that I am choosing Umar for you because he is the best person for you. And he will deal with you in the way which is best for you to be dealt with in that manner. Thereafter Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he called Umar radiallahu anhu. He called him privately. And then when he called him close to him, and then he started to advise him. And initially he said, "Oh Umar, Umar radiallahu anhu didn't know that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had chosen him as the Khalifa. So Sayyidina Abu Bakr said, "Oh Umar, you are going to be the Khalifa after me, after I pass away." Umar radiallahu anhu, automatically, this was his tawadu, his humility. He said, "Ya Khalifa Rasulillah, la hajat li fiha." Oh Khalifa of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this was the title of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He said, "I have no need for this. I don't want this. I don't want this responsibility, this burden." You see, when we get a position, an opportunity to lead something, to be in charge of something, automatically we feel privileged. And people say in their speech, "I am privileged to be appointed this privilege." We feel pride, privilege. But the Sahaba or the pious people, they will look at this and think of this as an extra responsibility that I have to answer to Allah Ta'ala for on the day of Qiyamah. This is the way they look at it. We look at it as a privilege, they look at it as a burden. That I have enough to answer on the day of Qiyamah, enough things to answer to Allah Ta'ala for. I don't need an extra burden that on the day of Qiyamah, I also have to answer for this mas'uliyah, this responsibility. And especially this great responsibility, you are now responsible for the whole ummah. And so Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu straight away said, "La hajat li fiha." Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, "Illam takun muhtajan ilayha fahiya muhtajatun ilayk." Oh Umar, if you feel that you do not need it, well, let me tell you that it needs you. Meaning the only person for the job is you. You are the one who has to take on this responsibility. And then he said, and then after that Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu started to advise him, and he said, "فإني أحذرك نفسك." Oh Umar, let me give you a few pieces of advice. I warn you about yourself. And this is the first piece of advice that the pious people always say. And they say, look, your greatest enemy is yourself. People sometimes think, oh, this person is my dushman, this person is my enemy. I don't like this guy, I don't like her, I don't like him, I don't like them. But the pious people always say, they say that someone who does not recognize that their nafs is their greatest enemy, then they have no rank of wilayat. They have no position in sainthood in front of Allah Ta'ala. Meaning they are not a pious person. The most lowest level of the pious person would realize that my greatest enemy is my own nafs. I cannot hate anyone, I cannot despise anyone, I cannot loathe anyone. If I should hate anyone, it should be myself. I am the worst of all people. I was reading today about Sayyidina Ahmad Rifa'i, rahmatullahi alayhi. Has anyone heard the name of Sayyidina Ahmad Rifa'i? Great saint of Allah Ta'ala. Sayyidina Ahmad Rifa'i, rahmatullahi alayhi, lived at the same time as Sayyidina Abdul Qadir Jilani. They both lived at the same time and they both lived in Iraq. Both of them lived in Iraq. And Abdul Qadir Jilani, rahmatullahi alayhi, is known as, is a title some people call him. They say Ghawth-e-Azam. Some people may have heard. It's a title. Some people go into this and start saying, oh, Ghawth means to call for help. And we're calling Abdul Qadir Jilani for help. But the Sufis, the pious people, never called to him for help. It was just a particular title that was given to him as the greatest of the saints of Allah, Abdul Qadir Jilani. In the time of Abdul Qadir Jilani, rahmatullahi, the saints of his time would say, Sayyidina Abdul Qadir Jilani would make this statement. Some people would find this very strange. He would say, my foot is on the necks of all of the other saints of Allah. My foot is on the necks of all of the other saints of Allah. People would be shocked. How can a man say something like this? My foot is on the neck of Allah's saints of this time. So they would go to the other saints and they say, you know, Abdul Qadir Jilani, rahmatullahi alayhi, is saying that my foot is on the neck of the rest of the saints. They would say, no, his foot is not on our neck, it is on our faces, it is on top of our heads. Meaning his maqam, his spiritual status in the sight of Allah is greater than all of us put together. Anyway, in the same time, there lived a person called Sayyid Ahmad Rifa'i. Before Sayyid, why was I coming to Ahmad Rifa'i? Oh Allah. I was going from somewhere about this responsibility or something. Wallahu alam. Anyway, let's talk about Sayyidina Ahmad Rifa'i because it's come to my mind. Sayyidina Ahmad Rifa'i, rahmatullahi alayhi, lived at the same time as Sayyidina Abdul Qadir Jilani. Before Sayyidina Ahmad Rifa'i was born, 40 days before he was born, his mamu, his mum's brother, his mamu was a great saint of the time. So he saw in a dream, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to him in a dream. And he said, in 40 days you will have a nephew. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him in a dream, in 40 days you will have a nephew, and this nephew, the same way my status is amongst the Anbiya, like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, my status amongst the Anbiya is the greatest. This is going to be the same status of that person amongst the Awliya. So the same way my status out of the Anbiya is I am the greatest of all the prophets, this nephew of yours who will be born, his status will be the same as mine amongst the Awliya, meaning he is going to be the greatest of the Awliya. So 40 days later, this Ahmad Rifa'i was born. And then he grew up and he became one of the great saints of the time. And I've forgotten why I mentioned his story, so let's carry on inshallah. Acha ji, this was about this. Uhadhiruka nafsak. Anyway, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is advising Umar radiallahu anhu that look, the first advice I will give you is that your nafs is your greatest enemy. Your nafs is your greatest enemy. And then he says, فَإِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ. Because the job of the nafs, the job of the desires, is to always try and get you to do something wrong. أَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ is just attached to you, telling you to do bad things all the time. Remember, there are three types of nafs. When we have desires, there are three types of desires. Nafs-e ammara, which is the worst. Nafs-e ammara is the worst type of desires. Most people start off with nafs ammara. Nafs ammara is inna nafs la ammaratun bisu'i illa man rahima rabbi. Yusuf alayhi salam said when he was mentioning to when Zulaykha tried to influence him and tried to make him do a bad deed with her, he said the nafs is always going to be attacked with evil thoughts unless Allah Ta'ala has mercy upon a person. So this is nafs ammara, worst type of nafs, always being influenced with evil thoughts, evil desires. But when a person starts working on their desires, a person starts controlling their nafs, then their nafs goes from nafs ammara to nafs lawwama. And nafs lawwama, in Urdu they say, malamat karne wali nafs. Meaning if you do something bad, you don't feel right. Always feeling guilty. Nafs ammara doesn't feel bad. Nafs ammara is doing bad things all day, all night. And nafs lawwama starts regretting, regretful nafs. And most people or most decent Muslims are on nafs lawwama. And the final nafs is nafs mutma'inna. Nafs mutmainna is the content nafs. In this dunya, nafs mutmainna only the most pious people have. In the akhirah, when Allah Ta'ala clears your account and you are ready to go into Jannah, then it's nafs mutmainna. In the Quran, in Surah Al-Fajr, Allah Ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhatuha nafsul mutmainna, irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyya. Oh, the content nafs. Oh, the nafs, the person who's mastered, controlled their nafs, has gone against the desires of their nafs. Now this person is nafs mutmainna. They are ready, suitable to enter straight into Jannah. So Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is saying to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, فَإِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ. Your nafs will always make you do the evil actions. وَأُحَذِّرُكَ النَّاسِ. And I warn you about the people. Meaning I'm warning you when you're coming to deal with the people. And remember, so he says to Umar radiallahu anhu, and remember, بِأَنَّهُمْ خَائِفُونَ مِنْكَ مَا خِفْتَ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. O Umar, as long as you fear Allah, these people will continue to fear you. وَآثَرْتَ رِضَاهُ جَلَّ جَلَالُهُ عَلَى هَوَاكَ. And as long as you always choose Allah's happiness over your own desires. Whenever you make a decision, you choose what is Allah Ta'ala going to be pleased with. Not what do you want. And this is how Umar radiallahu anhu went throughout his life. Inshallah, we'll see the incidents will come. And then we mentioned previously as well that he was the first person to be ever called Amirul Mu'mineen. Out of the leaders of the Muslims who came after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the first person to be called Amirul Mu'mineen was Umar radiallahu anhu. Before him was only Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he used to be called Khalifatu Rasulillah, Allah's messenger's Khalifa, Allah's messenger's representative. Initially Umar radiallahu anhu used to also be called Khalifatu Khalifati Rasulillah, the representative of the representative of Allah's messenger. But later he just got the title. He said, call me Amirul Mu'mineen. Some say Umar radiallahu anhu himself said, call me Amirul Mu'mineen instead, because it's just much shorter than saying Khalifatu Khalifati Rasulillah. So, and then he mentions, ثُمَّ قَامَ فِي الْخِلَافَةِ أَتَمَّ قِيَامٍ وَجَاهَدَ فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِ فَجَيَّشَ الْجُيُوشُ وَفَتَحَ الْبُلْدَانِ وَمَصَّرَ الْأَمْصَارِ وَأَعَزَّ الْإِسْلَامِ وَأَذَلَّ الْكُفْرَ أَشَدَّ الْإِذْلَالِ. Then Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu took the reins of the Khilafah, and he did such an amazing job. And he fought against the enemies in the path of Allah Ta'ala. He prepared the armies. He conquered the lands. In the time of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, the entire world, two-thirds of the entire world became Muslim, or were conquered by the Muslims. He conquered Sham, Syria. Syria today is, as we mentioned before, Palestine, Jordan, Lebanon. All of these countries fall in the original Sham, Syria. Then later the colonial powers went in and they divided into Lebanon and Jordan and Palestine. It was easy for them to defeat the Muslims by dividing them. Same thing happened in India, Pakistan, Bangladesh. Before it was Hindustan, it was such a great country. As soon as you divide them, then they all fall apart. They have no strength. So this is what happened. So same thing happened here in Sham. Sham was split into small countries, and now they have no power. They're fighting amongst themselves. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu conquered Sham. He conquered Iraq. He conquered Egypt, Al Jazeera, Algeria. And he conquered Armenia, Azerbaijan, Iran, and many other countries. He mentioned the list of all the countries that he conquered. And he mentions from amongst the qualities or amongst the things that Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu accomplished, that he was the first one, أَوَّلُ مَنْ دَوَّنَ الدَّوَاوِينَ لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ. He was the first one to have a register of all the Muslims. You know, nowadays we have the electoral register. Every single person in the country is accounted for. What they're doing, what their job is, what their income level is, you know, their age, marriage status. The first person to do this was Umar radiallahu anhu in history. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu had a list of every single person living in Medina. And he organized them according to their status. وَرَتَّبَ النَّاسَ عَلَى سَابَقَتِهِمْ فِي الْعَطَاءِ وَفِي الْإِذْنِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ فَكَانَ أَهْلُ بَدْرٍ أَوْ أَهْلُ بَدْرٍ أَوَّلُ النَّاسِ دُخُولًا عَلَيْهِ. And he categorized the people in terms of their status. So the greatest category would be the people who took part in the Battle of Badr, and then the Battle of Uhud, and then the later battles, and then the conquest of Mecca. So amongst the Sahaba, they had their martaba, they had their list and their categories, their status. So for example, let's say the Muslims have gone and they've conquered a country and they've got some wabuti, and now Sayyidina Umar needs to distribute this radiallahu anhu. He'd give the greatest amount to the people who took part in the Battle of Badr, because for him, these are the greatest of the Sahaba, and then those who took part in Uhud, and then onwards and onwards. And out of the list of who was the closest to him, the first person whose name was there was Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. وَأَثْبَتَ أَسْمَاءَهُمْ فِي الدِّيوَانِ عَلَىٰ أُكِهِ. He mentions in Sahih al-Bukhari, Sayyidina Imam al-Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi mentions the hadith that أن عمر رضي الله عنه أول من جمع الناس لصلاة التراويح. One of the other virtues of Sayyidina Umar رضي الله عنه was that he was the first person to gather everybody for صلاة التراويح. So this is an entire discussion which is for another time, that Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says sunnah to have صلاة التراويح. However, in Sahih al-Bukhari as well, there's a hadith that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led the Sahaba in taraweeh for a few days, 3 days. And after that, he didn't come out. So first night, second night, on the third night, he didn't come out. Sahaba were waiting in the masjid. Nobody's coming out to lead them in taraweeh. The later, right at the last portion of the night, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes out. And he says, I knew you were waiting. But he says, if I came and I led you in salah and I made this a practice, then maybe Allah ta'ala would have made it necessary upon the people. And I wanted to make it easy for the people. So Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't lead the Sahaba in taraweeh in congregation for more than 2 days. In the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu didn't focus on this issue. In the time of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, once he came to the masjid, and the hadith mentions that كَانَ النَّاسُ أَوْزَاعٌ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ, that people were praying individually in groups. So group of two people, group of three people, group of four people, they were praying in small jama'ats. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu gathered them all into one big congregation, and he made the Imam Sayyidina Ubay ibn Ka'b. Ubay ibn Ka'b is that person who Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, out of my ummah, he is the greatest qari. أَقْرَأُهُمْ لِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ. He is the greatest qari. So Umar radiallahu anhu made him the Imam, and all of the people behind him, he made them all stand behind him, and Ubay ibn Ka'b led them in 20 rakats of taraweeh. So that moment in time, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he stood there and he said, النِعْمَةِ الْبِدْعَةُ هَذِهِ. This is such a good bid'ah, such a good new thing. So on this basis, some people say that this 20 rakats, even though Umar started it, he knew it was a bid'ah. So the person with the most common sense is Umar, who was the strictest when it comes to following the sunnah. Why would he start something that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never ever did? So the reason why he's saying ni'matil bid'ah, this is a good bid'ah, he means that Rasulullah started it and then stopped it. And I am restarting it. And he understood that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have wanted this to happen, but the reason why Rasulullah did not make it necessary is because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, out of affection for the ummah, he didn't want it to be that Allah ta'ala makes it necessary in the ummah. But by me doing that, by Umar radiallahu anhu doing that, Allah is not going to reveal a verse making it necessary anymore. Wahi is now complete, revelation is now complete. But I know that this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always wanted. So from there, the 20 rakats of taraweeh started, and it's up until recent times, and now people have, mashallah, made a big deal out of it and started to say, no, Rasulullah never did 20 rakats of taraweeh and this and that and the other. I want to come to the parts where Sayyidina Salim radiallahu anhu, he mentions from his father, he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on one occasion he saw Umar radiallahu anhu wearing some clothes. And then he said, O Umar, ajadidun thawbaka am ghasilun? He said, O Umar, are you wearing new clothes or are you wearing old clothes? So Umar radiallahu anhu said, ghasilun, washed clothes, meaning they're worn old clothes. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this hadith, and this famous hadith, people always quote it, but it was actually said to Umar radiallahu anhu, ilbas jadidan, wear new clothes. وَعِشْ حَمِيدًا, and live a praiseworthy life. Live a praiseworthy life. Meaning he's saying to Umar, Umar, wear good clothes, you will live a good life. وَمُتْ شَهِيدًا and die as a shaheed. So these are words that Rasulullah said to him, something that Allah inspired him at that time. Say, إِلْبَسْ شَدِيدًا, O Umar, wear good clothes. وَعِشْ حَمِيدًا and live a praiseworthy life. Live a very good life. وَمُتْ شَهِيدًا and die as a shaheed in the path of Allah. And this is exactly what happened to Sayyidina Umar رضي الله عنه. And now inshallah, this is where I wanted to come to. You know, I was mentioning last week about many verses in the Quran were revealed because Umar رضي الله عنه wanted. So this is what I wanted to come to. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas رضي الله عنه, he narrates that Umar رضي الله عنه, he told me. He says that on the day of Badr, when the battle of Badr happened, then 70 of the mushrikeen were killed. So in the battle of Badr, 70 from the opposition army, from the disbelieving army, from the mushrikeen were killed in battle. وَأُسِّرَ مِنْهُمْ سَبْعُونَ 70 of them were also captured. They were captured, they were made hostage. At that moment in time, وَاسْتَشَارَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَبَا بَكْرٍ وَعُمَرٍ. At that moment in time, we have the 70 hostages, 70 captives. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم consulted Abu Bakr and Umar. He said, oh Abu Bakr, oh Umar, what should I do with these 70 hostages? فقال أبو بكر أبو بكر said يا نبي الله أو الله's نبي هؤلاء بنو العم والعشيرة والإخوان وإني أرى أن تأخذ منهم الفدية فيكون ما أخذناه قوة لنا على الكفار وعسى الله أن يهديهم فيكونون لنا عضودا. So this is the opinion of Sayyidina Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه. Sayyidina Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه said, يا رسول الله, these people are our family members. All these people we've captured. Remember, from amongst the hostages we had people like Abbas رضي الله عنه, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's uncle, and he had other people who were very close family members. Abu al-As, the son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the husband of Zainab, the eldest daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These people were captured in battle, 70 of them. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is saying, ya Rasulullah, these are our family members who've been captured. So I think the best thing is to take fidya off them, ransom off them. They give some ransom money, and then whatever ransom money they give us, we will use that to build our strength and get more stronger. It's a valid opinion he gave. And then he said, maybe inshallah, if we release them, maybe Allah will guide them, they will get hidayat and they will become Muslims. And they will become a means of strength for us. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, okay, that's fine. He said, ma tara ya ibn al-Khattab. Oh ibn al-Khattab, oh Umar, tell me, what do you think? What do you think we should do? So Sayyidina Umar is narrating this hadith radiallahu anhu. He says, فَقُلْتُ وَاللَّهِ مَا أَرَى رَأْيَ أَبِي بَكْرٍ وَلَكِنْ. He says, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu says, I swear by Allah, I do not have the same opinion as Abu Bakr. The opinion Abu Bakr had, I swear by Allah, ya Rasulullah, I do not have the same opinion. He says, وَلَكِنِّي أَرَى أَن تُمَكِّنَنِي مِنْ فُلَانٍ قَرِيبٌ لِعُمَرْ فَأَضْرِبُ عُنُقَهُ وَتُمَكِّنَ عَلِيًّا مِنْ عَقِيلٍ فَيَضْرِبُ عُنُقَهُ وَتُمَكِّنَ حَمْزَةَ مِنْ فُلَانِ أَخِيهِ فَيَضْرِبُ عُنُقَهُ حَتَّى يَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَيْسَتْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا هَوَادَةٌ لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ. Subhanallah. I'm going to explain this part first. He says, ya Rasulullah, wallahi, I do not agree with the opinion of Abu Bakr. Umar radiallahu himself is saying, and this is what I said. And he says, however, I think, ya Rasulullah, make me responsible for this person who's from my family member, and I will cut off his head. This guy who's my family member, make me responsible for him and I will cut off his head. And then he says, وَتَمَكَّنَ عَلِيًّا مِنْ عَقِيلٍ فَيَضْرِبُنَا. Make Ali responsible for Aqil. Aqil was captured as one of the hostages. Aqil was the elder brother of Ali radiallahu anhu. He said, I think you should make Ali responsible for Aqil and Ali should cut off Aqil's head. This was his opinion. And he said, وَتَمَكَّنَ حَمْزَةَ مِنْ فُلَانَ أَخِي فَيَضْرِبُنَا. You should get Hamza responsible over this other brother of his who's been captured, and he should cut off his head. Until Allah Ta'ala knows that in our hearts we have no love for the mushrikeen. We have no connection with the mushrikeen. Such a strict opinion. This was his opinion, he said. And then he said, هَؤُلَاءِ صَنَادِيدُهُمْ وَأَئِمَّتُهُمْ وَقَادَتُهُمْ. He said, ya Rasulullah, these are the leaders and the seniors of the mushrikeen. We need to deal with them in a very harsh way to send out a message. فَهَوْ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ سَمَّا قَالَ أَبُو بَكْرٍ. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم adopted the opinion of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He found his Umar radiallahu anhu's opinion very strict, very stern. It sounds very stern to us. Rasulullah found it very stern, and he chose the opinion of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. To us, maybe that seems like a better opinion as well. وَلَمْ يَهْوَ مَا قُلْتُهُ. Umar radiallahu anhu is saying that Rasulullah listened to the opinion of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he didn't listen to my opinion. فَأَخَذَ مِنْهُمُ الْفِدَاءَ. And he took the fidya from them, the ransom from them, and he freed them. فَلَمَّا كَانَ مِنَ الْغَدِي. The next day, غَدَوْتُ إِلَى النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. I went to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم in the morning. فَإِذَا هُوَ قَاعِدٌ وَأَبُو بَكْرٍ وَهُمَا يَبْكِيَانَ I go to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he is sitting and next to him is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and both of them are crying. So Umar radiallahu anhu goes, the next morning I go to Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and both of them are sitting and they are both crying. فَقُلْتُ So I said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَخْبِرْنِي مَاذَا يَبْكِيكَ أَنْتَ وَصَاحِبُكَ Ya Rasulullah, tell me what is making you and your sahabi, what is making you and your companion cry. فَإِنْ وَجَدْتُ بُكَاءً بَكَيْتُ If I can also cry, I will cry. وَإِنْ لَمْ أَجِدْ بُكَاءً تَبَاكَيْتُ لِبُكَائِكُمَا If I cannot cry, I will try and act like I'm crying just to copy your crying. So look at this. This is following the sunnah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is crying. Tell me, Ya Rasulullah, what is making you cry? If my heart becomes soft and I start crying, then I will cry. If I can't cry, I will force myself or I will act like I am crying just so I can copy you. So this is how he is saying it to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said أبكي للذي عرض علي أصحابك من الفداء I am crying because of the opinion that your companion gave me yesterday about the ransom. The opinion that Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه gave me yesterday about the ransom. لقد عرض علي عذابكم أدنى من هذه الشجرة And then Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says Do you know that Allah's عذاب was about to come down upon us and Allah's عذاب was closer to us than this tree that is there. Meaning Allah Ta'ala was so disappointed with the decision that I made that Allah's adab was about to come and strike us as close to the tree that is here, that's how close Allah's adab came to affecting us. Because of the decision that I made yesterday. لِشَجَرَةٍ قَرِيبَةٍ And he pointed towards a close tree. And then he mentioned the verses that Allah Ta'ala revealed. مَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍّ أَن يَكُونَ لَهُ أَسْرَى حَتَّى يُثْخِنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ تُرِيدُونَ عَرَضَ الدُّنْيَا وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ الْآخِرَةِ Very strict verses. وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ الْآخِرَةِ وَاللَّهُ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ لَوْلَا كِتَابٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ سَبَقَ لَمَسَّكُمْ فِي مَا أَخَذْتُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, مَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍّ أَن يَكُونَ لَهُ أَسْرَى That it's not... Is this someone's phone? Wait outside. That it's not correct for a Nabi that he should have... He should take hostages. It's not correct. This is not the correct decision for a Nabi to do that he should take hostages. And Allah Ta'ala goes on to mention. And then he says, تُرِيدُونَ عَرَضَ الدُّنْيَا O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do you wish to get the glitter and glamour of this world? Are you after trying to gain the money of this world? وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ الْآخِرَةَ Allah Ta'ala wants to give you the akhirah. Because remember this fidya, this ransom is going to come in terms of money. So Allah Ta'ala is taking the opinion of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. And then Allah Ta'ala says, لَوْلَا كِتَابٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ سَبَقْ لَمَسَّكُمْ فِي مَا أَخَذَتُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ If Allah Ta'ala had not already planned something else for you, then because of this decision, a severe punishment would have come and overtaken you. It's very strict verses because of this decision that Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made. And Umar radiallahu anhu is giving the other opinion, but that was not taken. وعن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لما أسرى الأسارى يوم بدر استشار أبو بكر أجل This is the same narration. And then this is another incident that the similar thing happened. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas again. Remember Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas was a very young boy, a teenage boy when Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم passed away. Well, he was very close to Umar رضي الله عنه. He was the cousin of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. He was a child. But Umar رضي الله عنه would always have him in his senior meetings. So in the meetings, you'd have all the great ranking Sahaba who took part in Badr, old Sahaba. And then you have this child, Abdullah ibn Abbas, who was literally a teenager, probably 13, 14 years old. And he's sitting there in this important meeting. And then many times certain Sahaba would, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu realized that certain Sahaba were not happy with this. That we're all elderly gathering to discuss something, senior Sahaba, and then you have this child here. So then on one occasion, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu mentioned a verse of the Qur'an and he says, does anybody know what the tafsir of this verse is? And nobody could answer. And he says, oh Abdullah, you tell me the tafsir of this verse. And he said the tafsir of the verse. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, I agree with what you're saying. And he said, this is the reason why I have him here in my meetings. So his knowledge was such that Umar radiallahu anhu really appreciated his ilm. And where did his ilm come from? Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu used to carry the water for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wake up in the morning, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he says, I will quickly rush and get the water for Rasulullah, prepare it for his wudu. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just did dua for me. Allahumma allimhu al-kitab wa faqihhu fi al-deen. Oh Allah, grant him the knowledge of tafsir. Wa faqihhu fi al-deen. Make him a scholar of your deen. And he became one of the greatest scholars out of the Sahaba. He said that Abdullah ibn Abbas, inshallah his chapter will come. So I don't want to go ahead. his discussion will come. We'll go into about mentioning about Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas. So anyway, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he mentions that I heard Umar radiallahu anhu saying that when Abdullah ibn Ubay passed away, so Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul was the leader of the Munafiqeen. He was known as Amirul Munafiqeen, the leader of the hypocrites in Medina. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated to Medina, just before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated to Medina, there were two main tribes in Medina, Aus and Khazraj. And Aus and Khazraj had civil war amongst them for many years. They were fighting amongst each other for many, many years. And just before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated to Medina, they had sat together and said, you know what? All of this is just water under the bridge. Let's forget about all our differences. Let's make one leader amongst us and let's unite. Let's become brothers and unite over one leader. So they decided, who should we pick as our leader? And they said, let's pick the best person amongst us, the most noble person, the best person. And who did they elect? This man, Abdullah ibn Ubay. Abdullah ibn Ubay was going to become the leader of Medina, the leader of all of the Arabs, the Aus and the Khazraj tribes of Medina. And then straight away, you know, the incident happened where the Ansar, the people of Medina, became Muslim, and then all of those plans got thrown in the bin. Because Rasulullah was coming, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In front of Rasulullah, how can there be another leader? So this man, Abdullah ibn Ubay, had such resentment, had such hatred. Even though before that, they were electing him because of his good, noble qualities. But as soon as this happened, such anger came in his heart that from then he became one of the worst enemies of the Muslims. Straight away he became Muslim, but fake Muslim. Straight away he embraced Islam, because he saw his people were doing it. He thought, they were like me, I have to make sure that they keep on liking me. So he also became Muslim, but he was never a Muslim. In his heart he hated Islam. Every other week he would be in Mecca, sitting with the leaders of the Quraysh, plotting, how can we take down the Muslims? Every other week he would be in the tents of the Jewish community in Medina, plotting, how can we take down the Muslims from the inside? Always plotting and scheming, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew this. However, the amazing thing was this man, Abdullah ibn Ubay, he had a son whose name was also Abdullah. Abdullah bin Abdullah bin Ubay. Abdullah, the son of Abdullah ibn Ubay. And this Abdullah's son, this evil munafiq, leader of the hypocrites, his son Abdullah was a very pious Muslim. And when his father, Abdullah ibn Ubay, passed away, everybody knew the leader of the hypocrites has passed away. Everybody knew. It was common knowledge that this man, Abdullah ibn Ubay, is the leader of the hypocrites. You have the munafiqeen, the group of hypocrites, and this man is the worst. But his son came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, please lead the janazah of my father. Please lead the janazah of my father. And he also asked, Ya Rasulullah, this chadar you're wearing, this shawl you're wearing, please can I put it in the grave of my father? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that's fine. And just to please him, he gave his chadar and he was placed in the grave of Abdullah ibn Ubay. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he's saying that when Abdullah ibn Ubay died, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was called to perform janazah salah upon him. فَقَامَ عَلَيْهِ So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is standing in front of the dead person, Abdullah ibn Ubay, about to lead the janazah. فَلَمَّا وَقَفَ عَلَيْهِ يُرِيدُ الصَّلَاةِ تَحَوَّلْتُ حَتَّى قُمْتُ فِي صَدْرِهِ Says Rasulullah is standing there. You see when janazah happens, that you have the imam and right in front of him with the dead body. He says, Rasulullah is about to start the salah. He says, I came in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah is about to start the salah. Umar radiallahu anhu said, he says, I came and stood in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ I said, Ya Rasulallah, أَعَلَىٰ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ بْنِ أُبَيْءَ الْقَائِلْ يَوْمَ كَذَا وَكَذَا كَذَا أُعَدِّدُ أَيَّامَهُ He said, Ya Rasulallah, are you reading janazah salah for Abdullah ibn Ubay? He said this on this day, he did this on this day, he did that on this day. He said, I started to mention all of the kartut, all of the bad deeds of this man, the nuisances of this, of this man Abdullah ibn Ubay. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's standing in front of him. He said, I was standing in front of his chest right here. And I was telling, Ya Rasulullah, how can you lead janazah upon him? He did this, he did this, he did this, he did this. Wa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yatabassam. Umar radiallahu anhu says, while I was saying all this, Rasulullah is standing there smiling. So he is interrupting Rasulullah's janazah salah, telling Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, how can you lead janazah upon this evil man? And Rasulullah is just smiling at him. حَتَّى إِذَا أَكْثَرْتُ عَلَيْهِ قَالَ أَخِّرْ عَنِّي يَا عُمَرْ إِنِّي خُيِّرْتُ فَاخْتَرْتُ Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu says, he said, when I started talking too much and I started saying too many things, then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, oh Umar, leave me alone. He says, I was given the choice by Allah ta'ala and I have made my decision. So Rasulullah is referring to sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the verse in the Quran, Allah ta'ala says, إِسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ أَوْ لَا تَسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these people who do not believe in Allah, if you want to ask forgiveness for them, if you ask forgiveness for them, or if you do not ask forgiveness for them, Allah will not forgive them. So Rasulullah is saying, Allah gave me the choice. Ask forgiveness or do not ask forgiveness. Straight after this, Allah Ta'ala says, إِن تَسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ سَبْعِينَ مَرَّةً فَلَنْ يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَهُ. Even if you ask forgiveness for them 70 times, Allah will not forgive them. But at the beginning of that, Allah says, ask forgiveness or do not. Meaning there's a choice. So Rasulullah is saying, I have been given a choice, so I've made my choice. I will ask forgiveness to Allah Ta'ala for this man's evil deeds. So, لَوْ أَعْلَمُ أَنِّي إِنْ زِدْتُ عَلَى السَّبْعِينَ غُفِرَ لَهُمْ لَزِدْتُ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah said in the Quran, إِنْ تَسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ سَبْعِينَ مَرَّةً. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you were to seek forgiveness for these people 70 times, Allah will not forgive them. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, O Umar, if I knew that Allah would forgive them, if I asked forgiveness more than 70 times, I would have asked forgiveness more than 70 times. So these people are forgiven. This is the leader of the Munafiqeen. He tried to destroy the Muslims in Medina. And Rasulullah was not unaware. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew every single action of his. Rasulullah, Jibreel alayhi wa sallam, brought to him that this is the list of all the Munafiqeen living in Medina. He had it like this. He could have lined them all up and executed them. He didn't. He let them be. Because on the outwardly, they were saying, I am Muslim. So this is all we go off. We go off the outward. Even though Allah is giving wahi to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these are all the Munafiqeen. But because outwardly the man says, I am a Muslim, he's coming to the masjid for salah, Rasulullah did not do anything to these people. Anyway, so this is what he said. قَالَ ثُمَّ صَلَّى عَلَيْهِ وَمَشَى مَعْهُ. Umar radiallahu anhu says, then thereafter Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led salat, janaza namaz upon this man, Abdullah ibn Ubay. And then he went with him to the qabristan, and then فَقَامَ عَلَى قَبْرِي حَتَّى فَرَغَ مِنْهُ. And he waited near his qabr until he was buried in the ground and until the whole procedure was finished. Rasulullah didn't read janaza and just walk away. He went all the way to qabristan till the man was buried, and then he left. And this was the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would never ever lead janaza and go. And this is why you see, even when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became more older and he reached into his 60s and he became a bit more weaker, normally what would happen is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would lead the janaza of the Muslim or the Sahabi, he'd go to the qabristan, he'd stand there waiting the whole while, taking part in the burial, bury the body, and then after that he would come back. But when he became older, because sometimes the burial process was a bit long, he'd sit down in the graveyard, he'd sit down on the floor when he was waiting. But he would never miss it, he would always go. That's why it's the sunnah that we should always try our best to do the janaza and then go to the graveyard, unless we have a very important other excuse or something like that. There's a lot of reward that we'll be missing out on. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he says, Rasulullah led his janaza, he went to the graveyard, he stood by his grave till he was buried, and then he went home. And then he says, فَعَجَبًا لِي وَجُرْأَتِي عَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَاللَّهُ رَسُولُ عَلَمٌ. He says, Umar radiallahu anhu, in my heart I started to get a bit worried and I started to think, look at my audacity. He couldn't control himself. He was a lion of Allah. He couldn't control himself. But he says, I started to think that, look at my audacity. Allah and His Rasul know best what Allah and His Rasul do. And I have gone there and I've interrupted him and I'm telling him this and that. So he says, I felt a bit guilty. I felt a bit bad. قَالَ فَوَاللَّهِ مَا كَانَ إِلَّا يَسِيرًا حَتَّى نَزَلَتْ هَاتَانِ الْآيَتَانِ. He says, I swear by Allah, it was only a short amount of time after which Allah Ta'ala revealed these two verses. وَلَا تُصَلِّ عَلَى أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَاتَ أَبَدًا وَلَا تَقُمْ عَلَى قَبْرِهِ إِنَّهُمْ كَفَرُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَمَاتُوا وَهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. Allah directly said in the Quran, وَلَا تُصَلِّ عَلَى أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَاتَ أَبَدًا. Whenever any of these people die, never ever read their janaza namaz. وَلَا تَقُمْ عَلَى قَبْرِ. Never ever stand next to their graves when they are getting buried. إِنَّهُمْ كَفَرُوا بِاللَّهِ. These people had the audacity to disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَاتُوا وَهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. They died in a very wretched state. They do not deserve the honor and the privilege of having you lead their janaza salah and stand near their grave. So exactly what Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu wanted, Allah ta'ala revealed a verse mentioning it. Ya Allah, I think inshallah we'll stop there. Next week inshallah we'll carry on. Allah ta'ala gives tawfiq to understand the status of the great sahabi Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. Ya Rabbi Alayhi wa subhanallah wa hamdi. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك.